Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we shall resume. I thought it was morning for a second there. We shall resume our studies here in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And we're kind of getting introduced to the Apostle Paul. It's kind of funny. After studying the Apostle Paul and his epistles all these years, I feel like I know the guy personally. You know, it is a neat relationship. But Paul is... Paul was probably one of those charismatic type of man's man. In fact, he described himself as being a man pleaser. So he had some kind of charm about him that allowed him to gain the upper hand in whatever he was doing. He became the youngest member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council and was most likely the rich young ruler. And that's not an easy feat during the first century, because I'm sure there was a lot of competition. But the Apostle Paul rose through the ranks rapidly and was trained under Gamaliel at his school, and probably had a very good knowledge of the Scriptures at the time. He just didn't understand what the Scriptures meant. And so they're about to be opened to him, and I can only imagine the level of mind-blownness that the Apostle Paul experienced when he was finally told by the Lord the error of his ways, and when he was hands were laid upon him by Ananias, and he received his sight both physically and spiritually. The Spirit of God entered him to indwell him at that moment in time, and like we looked at last week, in fact, let's do a little review. Last week we looked at the book of John, and I preached this months and months ago. But let's look at it again. John chapter 14. And it speaks of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is our paraclete, or our advocate. He's with us always. He's promised not to leave us nor forsake us, because as the Lord promised not to leave us nor forsake us, the Spirit of God is the Lord. And so he says here, in verse 16 of the 14th chapter of John, I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, how long? Forever, ever. As we used to say as kids. Forever. And so, if the Lord's going to enter you to indwell you, he does it on a permanent basis. Okay. And so, the Lord will be with us forever until we pass through the veil of death, and be with us forever after the veil of death. Even the Spirit of truth, that's who the Spirit of God is. Now, the Spirit of God, what is the Spirit of God's job? And that's an interesting question. The Spirit of God is the portion of the Lord that brings about the truth that's being preached to your mind and heart and makes it alive to you. Okay? And so, as I'm preaching the Word of God, I suppose you can dumb it down to this level and treat him like a filter. Some filters allow certain things to pass through, and some filters have wider mesh, smaller mesh, that kind of thing. We have a filtering system for our anti-stain system at work, so we pump a chemical onto the wood that causes mold to grow more slowly after you surface it, and it has to pass through a 50 micron, then 100 micron, various smaller filters in order to make sure that all the impurities and sawdust that may be accumulating in it are filtered out. Well, the Spirit of God allows the Word of God to filter through and to be alive, or something that you can understand as it's preached. And without the Spirit of God, it's really incomprehensible to the human being. And so, I sat under Pastor Andre in ministry for years. Thought I was a Christian. I've told you the story many times. And, it's like you're tossing a... if the Word of God were a tennis ball, you were tossing it against my forehead and it was bouncing right back into Pastor Andre's hand. To put an illustration on it. It just wasn't sticking. It wasn't penetrating. I was not born again. I was not put into a position necessary for me to be able to understand it. And God does that through salvation when he enters us to indwell us in his Holy Spirit. Bears witness with our spirit that we are his. And so he says here, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And I know exactly what he's talking about. My Lord Jesus Christ is God. Okay, he is deity. He's the creator. He is the Holy Spirit of God, and he indwells me. And I know I was preaching out of that portion of Scripture this morning that talks about this proverb that speaks of the Lord directs your steps, and though we may falter and fall, the Lord's hand will always be there to receive us so we don't fall square on our face, you know. And that's kind of what the Spirit of God is all about. And so things may happen to us in our lives. The circumstances may vary from one to another, but the Spirit of God is always present. The Lord is always with us. And we always have the ability to correct back that which never changes, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he says here, in verse 21, he that hath my commandments, and now we're not talking about the moral commandments that he put upon the Jews. So our Lord Jesus Christ was using the law in a lawful manner to condemn the Jew that thought he was self-righteous. Okay? But his commandments were that there's really not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you've tried to justify yourselves by the works of your own hands and failed, come to me for rest. Okay? And so these are the commandments that we have followed to salvation and that we abide in. And so we're not talking, you know, I've heard pastors say, he that hath my commandments, yada, yada, yada. You know, if you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was all about and you somehow emulate him in your life, that you're living a godly life, you know. That's the wrong meaning here. In fact, that is the kind of meaning that Saul of Tarsus would have used to explain what he believed before the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mind. And so he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou will manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered, and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, Father, now we're dealing with all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will come unto them and make our, plural, abode with him. All right, so we're not just indwelled by the Spirit of God. If we're indwelled by the Spirit of God, we must of necessity be indwelled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as well. You know, God has made his abode in us. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye heard is not mine, but my Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, I like to refer to him as the Holy Spirit, to be consistent, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. Interesting, I was listening on the way to church, a message preached out of this portion of Scripture by that fellow Wayne Cordero I told you about. And, you know, he makes the same mistake that so many pastors make. You know, when he starts going along talking about remembrance, how do you remember things? And you can either remember things that happened to you in your life positively, or you can remember things that happened to you in your life negatively. Like, you have a friend, and this was his example. You have a friend that was friends with you for 5 years, and then they shunned you and stabbed you in the back, or whatever. Well, what do we typically remember? Well, that guy was a beephole, or whatever. But, you know, always picking the... And this is the way the self-righteous type does it, always picking the be godlike route. You know, don't remember that. Remember the good time you had with that person. And there's nothing wrong with that, but he was angling it so that we are somehow godlike in our remembrance and don't remember the bad thing that happened to us. Well, if you don't remember all the bad things that happened to you in life, you're likely to be stepped on your entire life because the world will constantly be pounding away at you. And we talked about that this morning. You know, we are separate from the world, and we need not let the world trample us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, he's not talking about that. He literally says what things are going to be brought to our remembrance. He just didn't finish the verse when he was preaching it on the radio on the way to church here. Whatsoever I have said unto you. So what was the Lord telling the disciples? We can boil it down to this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I am here not to show you or give you an example of how to live, but to live your life for you. That's why we say he lived his life for us in our stead. And then to die for you on the cross of Calvary, that your sins may be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. And so, all these things pertaining to our Lord Jesus Christ is blessed to our heart and mind through the preaching of the Word of God by the activity or the job of the Spirit of God. And he's the one that makes these things true to us so that we have the ability to believe them. And so, it's a wonderful thing for me because I can be preaching along, not necessarily, I mean, I have typically some post-it notes that I write a couple little notes on to kind of guide me through my messages, but I often forego my notes and just go where the Spirit of God leads me. But it's weird when, and I say weird because that's the right way of describing it. I wouldn't necessarily be able to just explain a portion of Scripture with you off the cuff, but if I'm in the middle of preaching, the Lord leads me here, leads me there, it's like he lays everything out for me in my mind, and that's what the Spirit of God is doing. And so it's a pretty wonderful thing. So the Spirit of God is present with us all. And so going back over here to the book of Acts, Paul was saved. The Lord told him, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And so he was being led to believe the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He saw the light which blinded him and was sort of metaphorical for the fact that he was blinded spiritually. And the blindness was removed from him when Ananias put his hands upon him, and he received his sight both spiritually and physically. And so it says in verse 17 here in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, brothers in Judaism, okay, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was what? Was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in or at Damascus. And so most likely what took place, and we kind of get this through assumption, was the disciples, the Apostle Paul probably had all kinds of questions for Ananias and the disciples. You know, what about this? What about that? What did I get wrong here? You know, just like I had when I was first saved. I had a certain notion about things, and it turns out that notion was incorrect. And I wanted to know more and more immediately. And so Paul learned a whole lot very rapidly. And it says here in verse 20, so that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. And so Paul, being Paul, pretty bold in what he does, went straight to the synagogues and was going to straighten everybody out. You know, I kind of made the same bold move. You know, I started talking to everybody as much as I possibly could about the Word of God. But most of what I did was piss everybody off around me. Because I was suddenly, you know, enlightened and wanted everybody to know so badly the same truth that I had come to know. And turns out that it's not very popular. So, you know, I kind of, I think that's, you know, I pounded my brothers with it pretty good for a while. And we kind of had a falling out and haven't really been that close since. But, you know, that's sort of what the Word of God does. And, you know, it's not that we have a poor relationship or anything like that. We just haven't been very close since then. But, you know, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we have to understand that we've been taken out of the world that we were once bedfellows with, okay, so to speak. And we've been wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so We are the bride of Christ as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't belong with the world any longer. In fact, we think contrary to the world now that we're believers in Jesus Christ. And so whether we go and talk to people about it or not, we're really at odds with the unbelieving world the moment we become a believer in Jesus Christ. And so these situations are bound to occur. And so he straightway preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called upon his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Because remember, Paul had received letters from Jerusalem, from the chief priests and Caiaphas, to bound anyone, basically arrest anyone, that called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was sort of the likened to the Nazi SS that was going around rounding up the Jews. Okay? And so he was going to round up the Christians and bring them to either recant their faith or imprison them if they wouldn't, or eventually put them to death if they didn't recant their faith. They were trying to eradicate the quote-unquote problem. And so at this point in time, we have a lapse in... When you're studying the Word of God, it's an interesting thing. You would think the way human beings write books is usually in a chronological order. And so if you're reading a book, typically you have one thought upon another thought upon another thought, and it kind of builds, right? The Word of God's not that way. And the Lord made it so that we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth that way. And he's given men called of God the gifts necessary to do so. And so through study, we put things together, and oftentimes we have to put this portion of Scripture with that portion of Scripture and meld it all together in order to get a proper timeline. And that's exactly what we have to do here. Now, at this point in time, there's a break. Okay, Paul is led from where he is now, and the Lord takes him into Arabia, who knows where, but nearby in Arabia, and entreats him with an education in the Scriptures for 3 whole years. Okay? We read about that over in Galatians chapter 1. Turn there with me. Galatians chapter 1. Paul describes this experience. And he receives the same education that the other disciples received. Only Paul was given a certain gift. And he really had a good grasp on grace. And the other disciples, in fact, you know, Peter talks about how sometimes the things that Paul writes are hard to be understood and are actually twisted by some into something that they're not. And so the notions, the things the epistles Paul wrote were, you know, it took even the other apostles some time to understand them fully. But, you know, as the Lord laid upon the apostle Paul many, many revelations that we now know well and by heart, it takes some time, some growth in the Lord to understand most of those things. And, you know, like over the years, even with me, there's been things that I've read in the Scriptures and Paul's epistles and that kind of thing that I just couldn't make heads or tails of. It's just, not that it was contradictory or anything like that, it just didn't make any sense to me. But it's funny, once you get to, and I'm not talking about, you know, reaching a point of escalation where you're a somehow higher level believer, but when you have enough knowledge of other base key things to understand some weightier things in the Scriptures, then everything starts coming together like a hand in a glove. And that's sort of what we're talking about, well, like Pastor Andre mentioned it this morning. When we're babes in Christ, like a real baby, all they can handle for nourishment, because what we're giving forth right now is food. This is the Word of God. It's the spiritual food of a believer in Jesus Christ. So likened to a baby, all that a baby can handle is, you know, mother's milk. And then shortly thereafter, months later, we feed them some processed foods that have been, you know, ground up peas and that kind of thing. Things that are easy to digest and easy to swallow and don't require any teeth to chew. And when they start, you know, growing some teeth, that kind of thing, we start presenting solid foods. And eventually, when they get old enough, they can chew a medium rare steak, chew chicken off a drumstick, you know, that kind of thing, eat the same foods that we as adults eat. And so the same process happens with a believer in Jesus Christ. When we're babes in Christ, we don't know much. In fact, most of the things that I talk about with my dad still, He likes talking about the scriptures. It's great at work. We actually find ourselves getting into in-depth conversations about the Bible, and then a half hour later, we're like, oh, wait, we got to do work. And so we resume at some other point in time. But it's just, we get going on each other, and it's when you're speaking with another believer about the scriptures, it's exciting to talk about the Word of God, and we get involved. But there's things that he doesn't understand, and which is natural. But it's funny because he's my father and so much older than me, yet I'm training him in the Word of God only because I've been under the sound of the gospel longer than he has as a believer. And so you may be, you know, 60 years old and be a new believer in Jesus Christ, and a 15-year-old that's been saved for 10 years, like got saved when he was 5, might know 10 times as much as you. It just depends on how long you've been taking in the Word of God. And so it's totally natural for a believer to be confused about certain things. And if you are confused about any of the doctrines we're speaking about in the pulpit, don't worry. Just keep listening. It'll eventually all come together when the Lord's, you know, the Lord knows what you're ready for. And he's going to position your mind when it's ready and give you the things you need when you're ready for them. You know, if you laid... If I was going to take a science class and I didn't know what science class it was going to be, I've never been in a science class before, and an astrophysicist comes in and starts explaining everything about how a rocket goes into orbit, or, you know, I was looking at the moon the other day. This is a good example. Somehow, back in the 60s, when we had, for instance, I can't remember what mission it was, but we sent a shuttle to the moon, landed on the moon, slingshot it around the moon somehow, got it back to Earth just the right spot, and the moon's really far away, okay? And we did so with computing power that was less powerful than my cell phone. In fact, my cell phone probably has 100 times the computing power of the computers on that, you know, whatever the ship was called. They had the lunar module and the... Was that the Apollo?
Saturn.
Was that one of the Saturn missions? I can't remember what it was. Yep. Anyway... but yeah, was it Apollo 7 that made it to the moon? Apollo 11? I don't know. One of those. Okay. It doesn't make any difference. But, you know, if somebody were to come in and lay all that upon me, I wouldn't know my rear end from my front end, scientifically speaking, of any of it, you know. And so the Word of God can't just be dropped on us like a bomb. All right. We're already trained up to know all the things of the world because we're born into that. That's what we know naturally. And so when we start learning about the things of the Lord, which are contrary to the world, we kind of have to be retrained a little bit. And I suppose you can call it indoctrination, but it's positive indoctrination. Okay? We're actually learning about the reality of things instead of the false reality that the world preaches. And so, you know, I mean, the world's got all kinds of notions of creating a utopian existence without God, which is what it's trying to do. But God has a utopian existence reserved for us in heaven, and it fades not away, and it's not reserved based upon what I can do, it's reserved based upon what Christ has already done for me. So there's a whole difference. And so Paul here in Galatians explains a little bit about what happened to him. And he says here in verse 10, and I want to start here so we get a little bit of backstory. For do I now, or he's basically saying still, persuade men? Oh, that's not right. He's saying, am I persuaded of men? That's the way it should be translated. Or God. So, as believers in Jesus Christ, are we persuaded by the world or by God? According to thus saith the Lord, God, right? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet or still please men... Okay, so Paul is declaring that he was a man-pleaser prior to his conversion. And that means that he had charm and wit and was able to say all the right things and, you know, do whatever was necessary to gain ecclesiastical favor in the Jewish hierarchy. I should not be the servant of Christ. Okay? Because we can't serve the dictate of man and serve Christ at the same time because they're totally different things. Okay? And going on, he says... But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. For you have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He's saying he was trying to destroy it. And profited, that makes me remember when we were young and played, G.I. Joes were popular when we were young. And so we played G.I. Joe, and we'd make the machine gun sound, and we'd say, yeah, I wasted you, you're dead, and then you'd fall over and die. Of course, if you played that now, you'd probably be arrested. But that's the word we use, we wasted you. I don't know how that has anything to do with death, but nevertheless, that's what we said. And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So Paul was basically a super Jew. Okay? If anything was Jewish or zealous of Judaism, he was more so. All right? But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, declaring his deity and power, and called me by his grace, you know, Paul needed a lot of grace. He was destroying the church of God, or attempting to, and by the grace of God, or unmerited favor, certainly undeserved favor in the case of Paul and all of us, Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ. To reveal his son in me, not by how he lived, but by, you know, preaching the word of God and witnessing to others what took place. That I might preach him among the heathen, and the heathen is a nice word for Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, this is still in Arabia, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And so our Lord Jesus Christ took the Apostle Paul into Arabia and, you know, communed with him there for 3 whole years, giving him a thorough training in the Word of God. And explained everything, because remember, we're dealing with the Old Testament scriptures, declared himself throughout the Old Testament scriptures just like he did for the other apostles. And so he says here, after that, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, and we'll deal with that over in Acts. But the other apostles saw I none save James, the brother of the Lord, or the Lord's brother. Things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and we'll look at that as well, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once was destroyed, or once he destroyed, excuse me. And they glorified God in me. So going back over to Acts. Losing my bookmarks here. All right, so backing up to verse 20, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And this was before he went into the deserts of Arabia with our Lord. But that all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called upon his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And it says in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this was the very Christ. And so there's a time spot or time missing time place between verse 21 and 22 when he was in the deserts of Arabia with our Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. And when he came back, he confounded them because based upon the foundation of the knowledge of the scriptures that he had prior to his salvation, and the Lord opening all those up to him, showing him the truth of the Word of God, Paul was able to understand now what they meant and apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah who was placed upon the cross of Calvary, and now preach that he died to save the souls of the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the nation of Israel isn't going to accept anything that he has to say right now. Okay, and we'll see after a little while, the gospel presented to the Gentiles through Peter when he preaches to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. And after that, Paul sort of rebukes the Jews because they don't accept or want to hear anything that he has to say. And he goes to the Gentiles and has a robust ministry. Okay, and we'll look at all that as time goes by. But Paul was in a position of probably great joy and great sorrow at the very same time. Everything that he did prior to his salvation was for the basically self-aggrandizement and for the furtherance of Judaism, and to stomp out anything that was contrary to it, and that included Christians. And so Paul gives an explanation of what he thinks of the things he knew prior and his zeal in Judaism after his salvation. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I can't remember whether we've read this or not yet, but if we did, we're going to do it again anyway. So no use complaining about it. But it's good to go over scriptures more than once. So Philippians chapter 3. It says here in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." And I think I've explained this to you before. I didn't really understand what all this meant until I looked it up in the Greek, which is kind of handy. Dogs, where do dogs typically belong? Well, they belong outside. My dogs, since I got divorced, they live in my bed. I know, it's horrible. That habit's got to change, I can tell you that. But, you know, you get lonely and dogs go to bed. Anyway, it's embarrassing. dogs belong outside. Okay, now we, you know, have modern cleaning techniques and vacuum cleaners and that kind of thing. But in the first century, you know, outside was dusty and dirty, and you let the dogs in, and they're dragging dead animals in, they're pooping in the house and whatnot. They belong outside. And I don't think that many people had dogs as domesticated pets like we know them at the time. There were pets, and there were dogs that were service dogs at the time. You know, there were shepherd dogs going back, you know, thousands and thousands of years. Wealthy people had trained dogs and that kind of thing, but they typically had handlers and keepers that kept them. But, you know, there wasn't a dog for every household like you see in the day in which we live. So dogs were typically running around the streets scavenging. And so dogs are those that are outside. Okay, it's a metaphor for those that are outside the faith. And we need to watch out for those that are outside of the faith. We preach the word of God to those, but also those can stab us in the back awfully quick as well. Okay, so he's saying, beware. Beware of evil workers. Now, Paul had all kinds of experience negatively with the Judaizers. You know, they would come in and try and take the Christians, Jews that had become Christians, or Gentiles that had become Christians, and try and place the law back on them. Now that you become a Christian, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Basically make them new Jewish proselytes, you know, and revert them back to Judaism and being beholden to the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments of Judaism. Of course, as a believer in Jesus Christ, like we talked about this morning, we're no longer under the law. You know, all things are not expedient for us to do. We're not under law, but, you know, going out and doing the worst that you possibly can do is probably not a good idea. But yet, there is no law establishing our guilt, because all of our guilt, all of our sins are under the Lord Jesus Christ, or under the blood. And so, he says, beware of evil workers, those that demand law. And so he says, beware of the concision. Okay, who's that? The nation of Israel themselves, the Jews. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, what does circumcision represent? It's an important ministry. Okay, we circumcise today for cleanliness reasons, and it doesn't really matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. You know, we're not living in middle age England where, you know, you got fungus growing all over you or whatever. You know, there are showers and stuff, so it's kind of a customary thing in the day in which we live. But at the time, the Lord said, "Circumcise your youth on the eighth day." Okay, and what does that represent? What's taken off through circumcision? The flesh of the foreskin. Okay. That's the Yiddish word schmuck. So if somebody calls you a schmuck, it's actually a pretty good little curse word. But anyway, there's that lack of filter thing again. So it's a removal of the foreskin. And what is it? It's a removal of the flesh. Okay, what is our flesh? Our flesh is our desire to please God by the life that we live, by our moral actions, by our performance under whatever law religion puts us under. Okay, that is removed in Christ. So when we're in Christ, we realize, I can't perform under the law. God saved me. And he says, here's my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in your stead in life, stood in your stead in death, and his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanses you from all sin. And so therefore, that notion that we can keep ourselves saved or make ourselves saved is removed from us, the flesh, and that's what the removal of the foreskin speaks of. Okay? And it's removed at the source of life, or the source of the seed. All right? And so we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit or in truth. Remember, we called the Spirit of God the Spirit of truth over there in John. Okay? So we worship Him in truth and rejoice in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh because it's been removed from us. Try going back to a state of performance and just tally all. I actually did this once. I tried to see how little I could sin in one day. I kept a sheet, a log, and didn't go very far. I think it was 2 hours. And I think I probably missed a few in between that first hour and the second hour. It's hard to just turn off your mind and stop thinking, okay? But, you know, we are not justified by the flesh. We're not kept saved by the flesh. We are not saved through our carnal efforts, and we're not kept saved by our carnal efforts. That's foolishness. Absolute idiocracy. You know, people are just lying to themselves if they want to pursue God that way. And so he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Paul doing a little, you know, side boasting here, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised, now that this is checking all the boxes here. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, that's why I call him a super Jew, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, or religious fervor, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, doing whatever is necessary for the Jewish faith. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, thumbs under the suspenders, absolutely blameless in his own eyes. Okay? But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. Now that's kind of like looking at your balance sheet. Okay? And, you know, you tally all the profits, but when you get to the bottom line, it's a big goose egg. So all the things that he thought were gain in his religious life, attempting to keep the law, going through all these religious steps and procedures that you have to become a bigwig in Judaism, they're all for nothing. Zero. Goose egg. Yea, doubtless, that is in the eyes of God. Now, he may have been popular with his fellow Jews, but what good is human popularity when you have to stand before God in your own righteousness, but you don't have it? It's not going to do you any good. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul talks about that, where he once had great wealth, if he was the rich young ruler. He once had great notoriety. He once had a family, because he does say that he once led about a wife and children. But I'm quite certain that once he became a Christian, they wanted nothing to do with him because they would have lost their position in Judaism as well. And so Paul went out alone. And so he says, Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but what? Dung. Okay? Feces. You know, put any kind of name you want on it. We know what that is. That I may do what? Win Christ or know Christ. And be found in him. Not having mine own righteousnesses, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of, not Paul, not you, not me, but Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And so, Paul had great zeal. And what was the problem with the Jews' zeal? Turn to Romans chapter 9. If I remember where this is correctly, I think I do. Romans 9. Here it is. It says, verse 30, what shall we say then that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Now remember, the Jews were considered righteous because they were a law-abiding people, quote-unquote, or they thought they were. in their own eyes. And the Gentiles pretty much lived according to whatever their own personal dictate, you know, and desires allowed. But Israel, I didn't finish the verse, they've attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, Paul's ilk, which followed after the law of righteousness, supposed to be good people, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by what? By faith. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. And we get the gospel message that way, and we trust it to be our own, and we become believers in Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? And so he says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And who is that stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. They didn't know what to do with him. They put him on a cruel rack. They put him to death. They didn't need him because they had their own personal righteousnesses and they thought they could stand before God in them. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. He's got to give them that credit. You know, the nation of Israel, the Jews, are probably the most zealous religious people upon the face of the earth. You know, real Jews. You know, Jews that are actually practicing. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but what? Not according to knowledge. And you could say, not according to a knowledge of the truth. Same position Paul was in before Ananias put his hands upon him and the Spirit of God opened his eyes. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to what? To everyone that believe it. And so the Apostle Paul was given a great gift, the same gift that you and I have been given, and then told to go to work. And so he was trained by the Lord for 3 years. This is back in Acts, and I'm going to read a couple more verses, and then we'll quit. And it says here in verse 23, and that after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say, of course, because he was talking about how now the Lord Jesus Christ is that Messiah that they've been looking for all this time. Then the disciples took him by night and they let him down the wall in a basket. Now imagine the Apostle Paul. Had everything a man could possibly want under Judaism. Fame, notoriety, money, family, position and wealth and politics and that kind of thing. And he's reduced to escaping the clutches of the Jews in a basket let over the wall in Damascus. All for what? Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the Lord promised him what great things he must suffer for his namesake, and here it begins. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we're in kind of the same position. No matter what happens to us in our lives, and this kind of coincides with what I was preaching this morning, is we think that we're going to go do one thing or go do another thing tomorrow or the next day or weeks or months or years in advance. But the Lord may have a different plan for our steps, and he guides our steps. And so we are to, in all that we do, acknowledge the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give us anything necessary for us to do the job that he called us to do. And it's funny how when the Apostle Paul talks about all the times that he was put in the position of nearly being put to death, and the Lord promised him, they're not going to touch you. Because who's guiding his steps? God the Creator himself, and not mankind. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We look at the Apostle Paul's ministry not in a sense of emulation or anything of the sort, but we examine the glory of God and the grace of God and the great power that you have to put forth your word to a lost world. And Paul's ministry shows forth that, and we've learned so much from it about the grace of God. And really, the New Testament scriptures are encapsulated in his ministry. We thank you for these things, Lord, and just ask that you continue to teach us and to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may become further mature men and women in Christ and serve you faithfully. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.